Praise you, God. God, we thank you that you have helped us to break the cycles of destruction and delusion and dysfunction that we have dealt with, God, even as we've dealt with as a people, God. You're causing us to break cycles and break free, God. And we thank you for deliverance, God. And even like Sister Sharita said, faith without works is dead. So we put the proper works behind so that we can do what God has called us to do. And for that, we give you praise and glory and honor you. Now, God, I'm praying that you would think through my mind, speak through my mouth. Let it be all of you and none of me. God, hide me beneath the cross. Let the people be eternally touched and blessed. In Jesus' name, and let everybody say,
amen.
Amen. So we are in a series on black wealth. And what we've been doing is taking history, the Black History Month, and we've been doing a history lesson as well as preaching the Word of God. And we had a good time yesterday, amen? I mean, not yesterday, but last Sunday we had a good time in the Word of God. And so we're just going to do a little review, and then we're going to get into part two. So we gave you a lot of information, but one of our major things that we gave you was from the color of money, black banks, and the racial wealth gap. Hold on just a second. My people, I need you guys to hit me on the screen. They're back there working on something. The color of money. There we go. The color of money, black banks, and the racial wealth gap. Mercer Baradaran, that was the lady that gave us some of the information. We use her, and we also use Wikipedia. And so we stuck with the wealth gap. All right, so I'm trying to make sure we're all on the same page. So we talked about the wealth gap, and we explained a little bit of that. And then these are the three things that we discussed within that. We discussed the Freedman's Bank, then we discussed redlining, then we discussed gentrification, and then we discussed what does this mean spiritually. So we covered all those things. If you did not get that, we have the CD, we have the app, we have it online, and you can catch up and figure out exactly what all that meant. But then we got to this point. We got to a point called the wealth transfer. So we talked about spiritually what it meant was this. And then Sister Mitchell, would you read this verse in Ecclesiastes 2:26a?
To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God.
Amen. So we covered basically how we were started as African-American people. We were started at a different starting place than other people. And because of that, it created a wealth gap. But we talked about what God's overall goal is. His overall goal is for everybody, not just black people, but for everybody. Anytime you've been disenfranchised, anytime something has been kept back from you by fraud, the Bible says that those people are actually hoarding those up for the last days. And there will be a transfer from the wrong people into the right people, because it says the wealth of the wicked was laid up for the righteous. All right, so that leads us to black wealth part two. And what we're going to do, we're going to go through a history lesson. So stay with me, and I'm going to show us what I believe it means spiritually. But the first thing that I'm going to give you a clue on, I don't want you to look at the word wealth only as money. Wealth is a relative term. When I say it's a relative term, it means it's relative to whatever you need it in. Because you can have a wealth of friendships. You can have a wealth of joy. You can have a wealth of finances. You can have a wealth in your health. So wealth is not just a one-track word. It's not just about money. So when we're talking about black wealth, we're not just talking about finances alone. We're trying to expand our minds. And like the song says, we're trying to break cycles, because we believe that in this day and age, this season, God is raising up all kinds of people, especially people who have been put down. Not just blacks, but women. Women are rising up. It's just a time for people to rise up. And anybody who has felt like they've been left out, this is the season to step out and push forward. And everybody is pushing. And so don't be left behind. Push too. So one thing about black wealth, I'm going to go back to the money thing. There is something that we do need to understand, specifically as African-American people, specifically as women, or specifically as a church. Whenever you can pull resources together, you magnify your power. Two is always better than one. And so if you can learn how to support one another in whatever it is, let's talk about women. If women could support women, women could break through some of the barriers. But oftentimes women are too jealous of other women to pull their resources and their power together. It's time out for pettiness. It's time out for jealousy, because you're stronger together. What would the church look like if the church actually came together and pulled its resources and stopped worrying about our differences and our theology? But what if we decided to come together? And when it comes to African American people, what if we would go back to putting our resources together? What if we would be focused on supporting each other? And sometimes people are afraid, well, if I support you, it means I'm not supporting everybody else. That's not the truth. But here's the thing, down through my life, I bought from everybody else and paid for everybody else. It's time to support my own. It's time to build up my own. It's time. It's not about being mad at anybody. It's about leveraging power together. This is what is going on right now with the movie Black Panther. People are excited because it's a movie on the Hollywood screen. It's a superhero movie, but there's black directors, there's black actors, there's black extras, there's black everybody in it. And people are saying, what we're going to do? We're going to put our money and we're going to support it to show Hollywood, if you show more of this, we will buy it, but give us a chance. So when you pull things together, you raise your voice. You raise your voice. If they say the squeaky wheel gets the grease. And so if one person over there complains and one person over there complains, but if the whole church shows up at City Hall and we all have the same complaint, somebody has to pay attention. So we have to understand the power of unity and the power of togetherness. And before I move on, I will say that this is not new. It has happened before. It happened in an awesome way, and most of us never knew about it. So what we're going to park in our history lesson, we're going to talk about Black Wall Street. Black Wall Street. Anybody ever heard of Black Wall Street? Just raise your hand. So some people have. Not enough of us have heard about Black Wall Street. And so we're going to take some time and we're going to do this history lesson. We're going to show you what happened, and then we're going to turn a corner and try to give you some spiritual understanding that you can leave with. So Black Wall Street was a phrase that was coined by Booker T. Washington after seeing a place in Tulsa, Oklahoma called Greenwood, the Greenwood District. And so what the Greenwood District was, it was a group of African Americans who had been segregated from the regular population. And that's what happened everywhere people went. And so they decided to work together. So let's read this. In the early 1900s, Tulsa, Oklahoma experienced a major oil boom attracting thousands. They was like Jed Clamper. They hit that black gold. Many African Americans migrated from southern states hoping to escape the harsh racial tensions while profiting off of the oil industry. They saw a dream and they saw a goal. They launched out and they went after it. I want to pause and I want to say something. Don't let anybody tell you the only reason we're in the place that we are economically is because black people don't want to work. Don't let anybody lie to you. Because if you look back at our history, the moment we got out of slavery, we went everywhere they told us a job was. How do you think people went from Mississippi all the way to L.A. without a train and without an airplane? Somebody said there's work and there's jobs. People picked up and they moved their families. Don't lie to me and tell me that we're lazy people. We built this country and we went all over this country to find work. Are there some lazy people? Yes, there are. But don't you castigate us out of the whole race, because history does not say that. We went everywhere there was an opportunity. Wherever there was an opportunity, we went. And let me pause and say something to you young, lazy folk who act like you can't find a job. You got to create an opportunity. Don't let a no stop you. Whatever you got to do, create an opportunity. That's what they did. So the next thing says, yet even in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Jim Crow laws were at large, causing the town to be vastly segregated, with most African Americans settling in the north section of the town. From that segregation grew a black entrepreneurial mecca that would be affectionately be called Black Wall Street. The town was established in 1906 by entrepreneur O.W. Gurley, and by 1921, there were over 11,000 residents and hundreds of prosperous businesses, all owned and operated by black Tulsans and patronized by both whites and blacks. They took the best of a bad situation and they made it work. And they made it work very well. I'm going to put two pictures. O.W. Gurley is the guy on the left. And he's the guy who went out and launched out. But O.W. Gurley didn't do this on his own. There was another guy named J.B. Stratford. And it was J.B. Stratford that gave O.W. Gurley the idea of what to do. And so that shows you there were two people working together. It's not going to be on your screen, but I'm going to read this so you can understand what it means. In 1908, Gurley moved to Tulsa, Oklahoma, where he purchased 40 acres of land, which was only to be sold to coloreds. Go back to the pictures. The picture of the two people. Yeah, stay right there for me. Thank you. So O.W. Gurley, he purchased 40 acres. Remember we talked about last week how 40 acres and a mule was supposed to be given to every freed slave. And that didn't happen, but he made the best of it and he went and bought his own 40 acres. But then he sold it to other people that looked just like him. It made sense because they were all segregated anyway. There were certain places they couldn't go. So he said, we might as well work together. So he didn't just take the 40 acres and build a whole bunch of buildings for himself. He said, what I'm going to do, I'm going to share. Now, I am going to sell. It's going to cost you to share with me. I'm not just going to give it away free and deliver me from folk that want you to do all the work and then hand them something for free. We can work together, but you got to bring something to the table. So he did that. And so he spread out the 40 acres and sold it to particularly black people. And then there was another black American entrepreneur, J.B. Stratford. He arrived in Tulsa in 1899. He was before Gurley, and this is what he did. He believed that black people had a better chance of economic progress if they pooled their resources and worked together and supported each other's business. Not only pulling the resources and working together, he said what we should do, we should support each other's business. In other words, if you're doing well and we can't buy anywhere else anyway, we might as well, instead of fighting each other and being jealous of each other, we might as well support each other. So Stratford had the idea, O.W. Gurley picked it up. And then it boomed and then it blossomed. And J.B. Stratford built one of the biggest hotels in the area. He built a hotel that would match the hotels of downtown Tulsa where they couldn't go. He said, we'll build our own stuff and we're going to make it top notch and we're going to make it excellent. All right. The picture that they have, put that up. So this gives us just a quick example of what it looked like. It was a street lined with businesses on both sides. And that big building that you see in the far back, that big building was something that they had built. We're going to put another picture up here. This is the Williams Dreamland Theater. They had their own theater. This was built by a woman named Lottie T. Williams. So it wasn't just the men, the women had got in on the action. And let me tell you something, anytime money is flowing, you're going to find a woman somewhere. You're going to find a black woman somewhere anytime money is flowing. And so she built this theater, and it sat 1,000 people. It was 1,000 people, 1,000 capacity seating theater because they had pulled their resources together. Now let's put this up on the screen. This just gives you an idea of what Black Wall Street was like. There were 600 businesses, 21 churches, 21 restaurants, 30 grocery stores, 2 movie theaters owned by the same woman, because she was a smart woman. She had theaters on both ends. 6 private airplanes. There were 6 families that had their own private airplanes back in the 1900s. When folk had just got free from slavery, barely just 20, 30 years before, and just 30 years later, they're owning their own private airplanes. Don't tell me what we can't do if we pull together. Plus a hospital, a bank, a post office, schools, libraries, law offices, and even their own bus system. And most people have never heard about Black Wall Street. Tulsa, Oklahoma, Greenwood. Let me just say this before I give us all the information I'm going to give us. This sector thing wasn't really acknowledged until 2001, when the Oklahoma State actually acknowledged everything that happened. So basically, they acted like this never happened. And the reason why I'm bringing it up in Black History Month, because if you don't know your history, people can take stuff out of your history and act like it never happened ever at all. So somebody needs to come up and tell you about your history. All right, so there's estimated anywhere from 35 to 36 blocks of real estate that was purchased, and 36 blocks of businesses altogether. And these are, I want to point this out because this is going to be important later. Greenwood, Archer, and Pine, these are major streets. Greenwood was the main major street. It moved on. There was an Archer. There was a Pine. Those were major streets. But it's a total of like 36 blocks where it was concentrated of mainly Blacks working together and doing well in a hard time. Sometimes I wonder what's wrong with us in this time where we live right across from each other and don't like each other and we can't pull together and work together. I went to Southside and I went to Central. Are you crazy? We too broke not to work together and pull together. If they can do it then, why can't we do it now? But I'm going to show you one of the reasons why it's harder for us to do it now. Let's continue to read. On May 30th, 1921, I don't have the year up there, 1921, J.B. Stratford showed up in 1899. So this is, we're picking up the story in 1921. So a period of about 22 years where after they got the ball rolling, they had a great, awesome district. But on May 30th, Dick Rowland, a 19-year-old shoe shiner at Main Street Parlor, took the elevator at nearby building to use the restroom. Now, what people believe is that it was Memorial Day, and most people don't work, but for whatever reason, this Black shoe shineman was working, and he was going to his job, the same job he always went to. At the time, the white elevator operator on duty was 17-year-old Sarah Page. So not a lot of work going on because it's a holiday, and now you have a young Black man and a young white woman in the same elevator. That's trouble back in those days. Now, people don't know why it was like that. Some people believe that they were lovers and they used to meet all the time and this was their chance to be there. Some people believe that she just happened to be there. But things took a turn really bad based on one incident. Let's read some more. What happened while the two were in the elevator remains unclear. Yet it resulted in Paige accusing Rowland of sexual assault. Although she never pressed charges, the damage was done. Nobody knows what happened in the elevator. All they know is someone reported that there was a white girl named Sarah Page who was screaming, and there was a Black boy named Dick Rowland who was running. And that caused trouble. We're going to read some more. The story made the front page of the Tulsa Tribune with the headline, "Nab Negro for Attacking Girl in Elevator." Nobody was there. There was no cameras. But it was automatically assumed that there was some type of assault. Maybe Sarah liked him and he liked her. But not in that day. No, you don't. Well, that's not the story we gonna tell. Maybe something happened. Another story says that possibly Dick, when he walked in the elevator, he tripped. And when he tripped, he grabbed the operator elevator by the arm to pull himself up. And then the next thing, nobody really knows what happened. All we know is what went next. While rumors began circulating that a white lynch mob was searching for Rowland. Let's put this up. Now, on the left side is an actual article from the Tulsa Tribune. It says, "Nab Negro for Attacking Girl in an Elevator." They see that. They know that was in there. And they didn't really say, go out and get the man. They said, if he is guilty, he should be in trouble. That was what was put in the front page of the newspaper. Later on in the newspaper, there was an editorial, and the editorial says, lynch a Negro tonight. In other words, before nightfall, we about to kill somebody. The reason why I have lynched a Negro tonight over here in white on the screen and not in the paper, because several years later, when they went back and looked at the paper, that editorial was cut out and was removed from the paper. They seen the microfilms where they would take old papers and put them in copy so you can go back and look at the records. They seen all these records. They saw this article, but they didn't see the other article because somebody strategically pulled that out. And let me talk to you really quick about media and media perception and media bias. You have to be careful when other people tell your story for you, because they will take stuff out of the story. You have to sometimes cover your own behind when you go places, because when the story is retold, they will say stuff that was never there. Young people, be careful who you hang with. Be careful where you go. If you're smart, if you got a telephone on, put it on record just so people know what really happened. Because when the story is retold, and by the time it hit the presses, and by the time it goes on the news, your story may not be like it really was. You can be dead laying in the street, and you could have been walking to do one thing, and somebody can say you was going to rob. You never know. Got to be careful. Let's read some more. After he was taken into custody, rumors raced through the black community that he was at risk of being lynched. The reason why rumors raced through that, because somebody had saw the paper and said they planned on lynching this boy. We got to do something. A group of armed African-American men rushed to the police station to prevent a lynching. What we have to understand, in this time, most of the men had just come back from the war. So the black men and the white men were armed. And so they came armed and said, we're going to protect this young man. Now, I got to pause and say this. I know I'm giving my history lesson, so I'm taking my time and let me talk about this too. We've had a lot of failure in the black community where it has come with our men, especially later on in life, not having fathers. But we have to champion the men that have gone before. These men, this was not their son, but they stood up and they rallied around and went down to the courthouse and the jailhouse with their guns. And they said, you're not just going to lynch anybody, not on our watch. Thank God for a man that will stand up for somebody else in trouble. I don't know if he did it or not, but what I do know, you can't just have your own imaginary justice and lynch people when you want to lynch people. If you're going to lynch somebody, you got to go through me. I wish there were some men that would stand up and go in the streets. And if you're going to shoot somebody, you got to shoot me first, because I want to be somebody that protects the community. These war heroes got up and they stood together. But the story keeps taking a turn. A confrontation developed between blacks and whites. Shots were fired, and some whites and blacks were killed. So, because of the media, the race relations got worse than what they could have been. All really they had to do is just interview the girl, interview him, see what's going on, and have justice, and maybe he'd been released, because at the end of the day, she never pressed charges. It may not have been as bad as they thought it was, but instead, a riot ensued, and blacks and whites were killed. But here's the thing. Before dawn, a mob of angry white men stormed into Greenwood, armed with guns, some provided by local officers who also participated in the riot. This is something interesting. I don't have it on the screen, but if you study what happened, when the blacks got there with their guns and said, we're just here to make sure nothing goes down, they got arrested and got their guns taken. When the white mob showed up with their guns, they didn't get arrested. And so when things start popping off, the blacks were already outnumbered. And then not only was it a possibility that they thought this white girl got raped or assaulted, but now somebody died in this altercation. And the next thing you know, a mob shows up. Now, it started off at the courthouse. So the police officials and the government officials, they could have shut it down before it got started. But because of their jealousy, why were they jealous? Because these people that we kept out and segregated, they're doing just as good as us. And this has to stop. You often have to be careful of somebody who believes I'm the only one that should prosper. I'm the only one that should make it. And when you try to break in, they have to change the laws. Be careful, because that's an evil of a higher order. So what happened before dawn, a mob of angry white men stormed into Greenwood armed with guns. You'll find this on Wikipedia. All you have to do is look up the Tulsa race riots and you'll find a whole bunch of information. Many of the information, I took it straight there and put it in this lesson. Some provided by local officers who also participated in the riot. Hundreds of businesses and homes were ransacked and set afire. Black men, some who served in World War I, rallied together and armed themselves, ready to fight for their families and community. Whites indiscriminately shot and killed men, women, and children on foot and by car. As the number of casualties on both sides escalated, airplanes used in World War I were dispatched, firing rifles at residents and dropping firebombs on the black community. Wait a second. It's supposed to be just a race riot. Why are the planes being called in? And even when they were retelling the story in the news, they said that it's a myth that the planes were there. But people kept saying, no, there were planes there. I know what I saw. People kept telling the story. And so what people begin to understand later on in life, both white and black historians begin to understand, this wasn't just a riot. This was government backed, and all they needed was one thing to tear that community all the way down, because they were doing too good. And this is what they feared. If these people come together and stay together, they'll come after us. But the blacks said, we ain't thinking about slavery. We're making money. We okay being by ourselves, doing our thing, making money. But when a person has sowed evil, they're always afraid of what's going to happen. And so what an evil person has to do, they always have to cover their tracks. They always have to put a plan in motion. Let's read some more. About 10,000 black people were left homeless. Remember, there was 11,000 of them. 10,000 were left without homes. And property damage amounted to more than $1.5 million in real estate, $750,000 in personal property, which in 2018 terms, $31 million worth of damage in one day over one accusation that nobody knows was true or not. Some black people claimed that the policemen had joined the mob. Others said that the National Guardsmen fired a machine gun into the black community and a plane dropped sticks of dynamite. After that initial day, it lasted from May to June 1st, from May 30th to June 1st. So it was basically one night of just mayhem. And so the National Guard was called in. The question I have, why was the National Guard called in after everything was messed up? But then people reported that when the National Guard did come in, they shot into the black community as if they were the problem. Yes, there was a racial tension, but the blacks were outnumbered. And next thing you know, this community that had all this stuff going for them in one night stripped away. Read some more. In an eyewitness account discovered in 2015, Greenwood attorney Buck Colbert Franklin described watching a dozen or more planes which had been dispatched by the city police force dropping burning balls of turpentine on Greenwood rooftops. Where did they have the turpentine ahead of time? Where did they have the plane strategy? It was strategy, and they were just waiting for one little thing to happen so they could tear that community to the ground. I'm bringing this up for a spiritual point. I'm not just bringing this up to make you mad. I'm not just talking about history. But this is what it looked like. This is what the scene looked like from the air of that community just being destroyed, just going up in smoke. But this person that gave an eyewitness account, he was an attorney. And what he did, even though his family was displaced, the first thing he did was start writing down the truth. Because what he knew is some years later, they're going to erase this like it never happened. So he put it on paper and he documented it. Let's read some more. The Tulsa race riots aren't mentioned in most American history textbooks, and many people don't know that they happened. Sometimes our real truth is scary, it's hard to deal with, but the one thing I can't take is you hiding what really happened. You may not like talking about it, but sometimes you have to be honest and tell the truth. What history is, history just lays out the facts. History doesn't change the facts to make people look better. Let me give you an example in my own life. I remember one time me and my wife getting into an altercation, and it was bad enough to where my father had to talk to me because I wasn't a preacher at the time, and he basically had to scold me. And he asked me, "What happened, Andre? I want to know what happened." I wanted to tell him what happened, but if I told him what happened, it was going to make me look bad. So I told him, but I cleaned it up a little bit. I didn't make myself sound as bad as it was. I said I was wrong, but I did this, but. And here's the thing about the humanity and the human race. We never want to really show how wrong we really are. And so you can't always just trust a person to tell it the way it is. Sometimes you got to document for yourself. Let me talk to you married couples just for a second. You want to come to Pastor Andre and you want me to counsel y'all about your marriage because things are going topsy-turvy. Have some documentation. Because one thing I can tell you, when we get into office, it's going to be two different stories. It's going to be he said, she said. Sometimes you got to make up in your mind, I'm going to document when this happens. Let me go outside of the marriage thing. When you want me and the CCCC to come and help you fight for your job and you don't have any documentation, you want the NAACP to fight for you and you say, I lost my job unfairly, you better document. Because people will always, always change the story. It happens all the time. Let's put this up on the screen, this picture. So this is that attorney. And what they're in, they're no longer in the building. They were in a tent because the Red Cross, it was so bad that the Red Cross only comes in for disasters. But the Red Cross came into Tulsa because the situation was so bad. Now, if the Red Cross had to come in, why isn't in somebody's history book, somebody's textbook somewhere? But what this man did, he began to document. If you notice, there's a white lady back there typing. Because no matter what you look at in history, not all of the whites were bad. There was always somebody somewhere that stood up for us, and we always have to remember that, because sometimes if it wasn't for them and their resources, our story never would have got told. So she did what she had to do, typed it up. So the story goes on, but just so happened, this particular attorney, he ended up getting married later on in life and having a child, and this child became a great historian. And even though they tried to hide stuff, they begin to tell the story. All right, I'm going somewhere. We're going to put this back up. 36 blocks. I put this letters in green on purpose because I want us to see something that we may not have known. And it'll help us understand what I mean spiritually. So we know what happened. We know that it was a riot, but it was more than just a riot. It was a way to bomb that whole town. All 36 blocks. And here's something interesting. They didn't accidentally hit the 40th block. They got just who they wanted to get. That's why it seems like it was more than just a riot. It was planned. But Greenwood, Archer, and Pine. Let's go to the next picture. Next picture is something called a Gap Band. Anybody remember the Gap Band? I know some of y'all old folk. Y'all know something about the Gap Man. Charlie Wilson was in the Gap Man. Us younger people, we call him Uncle Charlie. But he was in the Gap Man. But Gap, why did they use that terminology? Now, here's something interesting. Gap Band, and they had a song called "You Dropped a Bomb on Me." Now, I don't know what I know about that, but they had a song out called "You Dropped a Bomb on Me." They told people it was about a relationship. But let's pull up what Wikipedia talks about the Gap Band. The Gap Band was an American R&B funk band that rose to fame during the 1970s and 1980s. The band consisted of brothers Charlie, Ronnie, and Robert Wilson. And they were named after streets: Greenwood, Archer, and Pine. In the historic Greenwood neighborhood in their hometown of Tulsa, Oklahoma, the group shortened its name to the Gap Band in 1973. Here's the thing. You can try to take people's history from them, but somebody knows. And somebody will find a way to tell. And so they called themselves the Gap Band for that reason. And the song, "You Dropped the Bomb on Me," wasn't really about a relationship. They were sneakily letting the information out. "I'm going to tell what really happened. You're not going to hold this over my head. I'm going to tell." Now let me pause and let me talk about sexual assault for a second. I know you've been holding on to it because you feel like you're the problem, but it's time to tell. It's time to snitch. It's time to talk. Don't just hold this pain by yourself. Let somebody know. If Uncle So-and-so was molesting people 15 years ago, don't you just let people have their kids over there. Tell somebody. Tell it. Tell it, tell it. We got to stop hiding stuff. It may be an ugly truth. It may be a hard truth. But we need the truth. And sometimes you can't handle the truth. But the truth will make you free. Sometimes, look at you, sometimes you got to tell it. This leads me to this. What does this mean spiritually? So why am I talking about this? I heard about Black Wall Street from my cousin, my deceased cousin. He used to tell me about that. He told me about the Gap Band. It was later that I did a lot of study on it and saw what I saw. And the major thing that I saw out of it all was not just the evil of race riots and all that, because that happened all around the country. And there was lynching all around the country. So it wasn't just that. It was the fact that, how was it so long for me to know that blacks did so well? I only knew about us being slaves and us trying to get a right to vote. That's about all I knew. But I didn't know we have a history and a legacy. You know what? I can't stand Black History Month. Well, Pastor, why are you preaching a thing in Black History Month? Because I believe every month is my history. Why do I only have to have one? And why is it the shortest month of them all anyway? But I'm going to use the month and I'm going to teach people, because it wasn't told to us when it should be told to us. So I'm going to talk about it when I get a chance to talk about it. So I'm still going somewhere. So last week we were discussing the wealth gap. But today I want to talk about the information gap. Because wealth is not just money, wealth is information. And a lot of times the reason why you don't have the financial wealth is because you lack information. And there has been a strategic information gap to rob you of history. Not just you, but blacks and whites have been robbed of history. And when they learn the true history of everything, what it does, it brings people together. Because what you find out, that oftentimes, like I said before, it was really just certain people in power that caused this stuff to happen. Even in Tulsa, there was the rising of the KKK, but not everybody wanted to be a part of the KKK. But here's the thing, the way they treated other whites, if you like the black person, we'll treat you like them. So a lot of whites were forced to be silent, by fearing their own life. But not everybody wanted to be that way, but people were afraid to talk. So it created an information gap. And you got to make up in your mind, I will not be dumb all my life. I won't be stupid all my life. We live in the information age. We can't blame our ancestors. They didn't have what we have. Some of them even couldn't read like we can read. We got the internet. We got information in our fingertips. Stop just watching TV all day and go and study and get some information in your head. I believe, what's her name? I believe it's Harriet Tubman. I think that's the one who helped free the slaves. She said, I freed 1,000 slaves. She said, but I could have freed thousands more if they just knew they was free. The Emancipation Proclamation let them go free, but because some of them couldn't read, they didn't even know they was free. And she was telling them, come on, we can go. And they was like, Master gonna kill me. And she's trying to tell them, no, Master ain't gonna kill you. You crazy. I'm going back where I came from. They didn't know. And here's the thing, what you don't know, they used to tell us, what you don't know won't hurt you. That's the biggest lie ever. What you don't know can kill you. What you don't know can take you out. I heard Sister Sharitha talking about even the things that we put in our body. Get some information in your head. I'm not just talking about race relations. I really want to talk about information. And the more you know, the more threat you are to everywhere you are. So it is a cover up to keep you from knowing stuff. When you go to the grocery store, what they don't want you to know is the pesticide that they put on it to make that orange grow bigger than what it should grow. They sell you the big orange, but they don't tell you what they put in it. You need some information. When you go to a dealership to buy a car and they tell you this is what we can do for you, what you don't know, they make their money on the back end. They make their money on the bank that will offer you something. So you got to go there with information. You can't just let somebody sell you a pipe dream and have you broke all your life. Get some information in your head. Learn, study. You don't always have to have a degree, but you better be always learning, always growing, always studying, because what you don't know can kill you. I was in a meeting just the other day. Me and my son, we went to a meeting with the Ball State president and these young high school students that they were giving a chance to show the Ball State campus. And I got invited by the president's office, and I talked to Devin about it. She said, why don't you take Draylen? It would be something good for him to see. And so it was. And Draylen sat right next to the Ball State president. And I have to be honest, I was proud of him because him and the Ball State president were having a conversation like Draylen was 25 years old. And then the Ball State president looked at me and said, you should be very proud. He is a very impressive young man. We have to expose our kids more than just basketball and roller coasters. We have to expose them to stuff that will inspire them. But as I was sitting there, I became convicted because somebody got up and talked about all the scholarships that are available for people to go to school. And I got to thinking, some of this information I don't know. And even though Drayden's in the fourth grade, before I know it, I'll close my eyes and wake up and he's at college age. I need to know some of this stuff. And because I'm a leader of people, I need to be telling y'all how y'all can get into college and not have to pay up your eyeballs. We need information. And here's another thing. You with your jealous self, stop hoarding information. Sister Ruthie, I'm only going to tell you this because I like you. They hiring over there at such and such. No, tell everybody, and everybody that's qualified, give them a chance. Stop hoarding information. There's an information gap that is killing people. Now let's get into some Bible. I gave you enough history. Somebody say this. Say thank you for the history lesson. Now preach to me, Pastor. Judges 2 and 8.
And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old.
So we remember when Moses died, Joshua took over. Now Joshua died. He was 110 years old. Look at the next verse, Judges 2:10.
And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel.
This is to me one of the most tragic scriptures in the Bible. One generation died off, but the next generation came on the scene and knew nothing about the Lord. Knew nothing about the things that God had done. So basically, information died with a whole group of people. Another group of people come on the scene and they don't know anything. There was a generational information gap. You've got to learn how to pass information to that next generation. We can't hide stuff. And even though it's hurtful to tell them, you got to tell them, because some people are going to grow up and they ain't going to know nothing. And sometimes it's the fault of the generation before them who would not give and pour into these people. I know these kids is crazy. I know they're disrespectful. But do whatever you can to pour into them, because when you die, if they don't have it, they won't have it. We got to pour into the next generation. Read Proverbs 13:22. We used this in our last week, but read it.
A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous.
We think an inheritance is only financial, but sometimes there's an inheritance of information that you need to leave to the next generation. And I mean, get on their nerves until they hear you. My mama, I love her. She reads for me every Sunday, but she got on my nerves. But I'm so grateful that she got on my nerves, because it made me who I am today. They would not settle for less. I got tired of chasing Kelly. Kelly always got A's, so I quit. And I became the class clown. And I was getting B's, C's, D's. Can I tell my own story? Ain't this my goodness. D's and S. But my mama and my daddy kept telling me, you're better than this. My mama would tell me, I came from Gary, Indiana, and came to Ball State and was one of the black nurses to graduate. She would tell me this, you ain't gonna go into that school and make me look bad. She made me do better because she was putting information in me that I was gonna need later on. Don't give up on these kids. I know they smoking dope. They half crazy. They passes around their ankles. But they are our generation. We got to give them something. Whatever you got to do. If you got to go to the school and volunteer. If you got to stand up and be a crossing guard. Whatever you got to do. These kids need more than MTV and B&T. They need our information. They need our lives. They need somebody to tell them, listen, it will be hard for you if you don't do X, Y, and Z. Amen. Let's go to Genesis 18 and 17.
And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?
I'm going to give you just a little context. This is when God was going to strike Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he called Abraham his friend. And God was talking in the triune nature of himself with his others, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. He says, shall I hide this from Abraham, this thing which I shall do? I always wonder what made Abraham such a friend of God. Now, God had a lot of friends, but he lifted Abraham out. And we know Abraham had faith, but maybe there's more to it. So we're going to drop down to verse 19. Read this.
For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him.
This gives us a clue on why God chose Abraham and why God called him a friend, because he said, I know him. And let me paraphrase, he gonna teach it to his children. What I know about Abraham, if I put this in him, it won't die with him, he gonna teach it to somebody else. And the reason why I can trust Abraham is because what I give to him won't die with him. What I give to him, he's gonna die giving it back out. That's why I can trust Abraham. What makes the Dead Sea the Dead Sea? It has many inlets, but no outlets. Stuff flows into it, but nothing comes out of it. So it dies in the Dead Sea. And Miles Monroe, who ended up dying in a plane crash, one of our brilliant men of God, he said his goal was to die empty. If I go, I'm giving everything I've got, everything I've learned, everything I've amassed. I'm pouring it out because I don't want to die with this information in me. I want the world to know. And saints, we got to get the information out of us and get it out. And let me tell you something else. Y'all get mad because we don't have a testimony service. Every day you live is a testimony service. Tell somebody what God has done for you. Don't you die like that. Let somebody know God has been good to me and God has turned me around and God has changed my life. Don't go hush mouth on God. People need the information. Now, let me be honest, though. The problem with us, we only want to tell the good stuff. I don't know why these girls is running around with their legs open. You did it 20 years ago yourself. Tell the truth. Tell them what made you do it to keep them from doing it. Don't come into church and hide. Give people the information. If they don't listen, at least you did your job. Tell them. We know you got kids with different daddies. You ain't been saved all your life. Tell somebody else. Don't judge them. Talk to them. Give them information. And the reason why we know about Black Wall Street today, even though it was burned to the ground, the survivors told their story. And this was very interesting, even about the scriptures. The scriptures were put into paper later on. They were called oral traditions. They kept speaking it and speaking it and speaking it until it was ingrained on a person's mind, and they spoke it and spoke it and spoke it. Information, if we pass the right information, we can change a generation. Proverbs 22 and 6. This is the very easy way to say it.
Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it.
Train them up. Tell them the truth. Preach to them. If you have to, spy on them if you have to. Drive up behind them if you have to. Check the boyfriends. Go through their phone if you have to. Whatever you got to do to save this generation, they need the information so they can have black wealth and white wealth and Asian wealth. And they can have what belongs to them. We got to save these babies. Train them up. Train them up. Train them up. I'm so glad for the training of God. Not only am I glad for the training of God, I have to pause and do a commercial break for my beautiful wife. Because I'm gone all the time. And my kids are some of the smartest kids I've ever met. And it's not me. She does their homework. She works with them. She teaches them. I'm so glad I got a woman that's training up my children. And let me tell you something else. I have to get on her. She can dress better than she dresses if she wants to. But everything she gets, she puts it on my kids' back. Every time we go somewhere, she runs to the kids' section. I got to pull her out of the kids' section and say, buy something for yourself. But she's a mother at her heart, and she's trying to train up. I can't stand to see a woman looking good and the babies look raggedy. That's not a good woman. A good woman will train up a child. And I tell her where I go. When the Ball State president says something to me, his wife says something to me. It's like, how is this boy doing this? We talked about him being in the play and how he did 16 shows. And so he told the woman, I did 16 shows. And she said, how did you do all that? I said, it was my wife. I'm not going to lie. And here's another problem we have with information. We take credit when we know we shouldn't take credit. You didn't do it. Give credit where credit is due. That'll help us with our information gap. I'm coming to a close. I've taken a lot of time, but I feel good up in here. If we would just talk to each other, if we would just love on each other, if we would just tell each other the truth, I know what we could do if we would just tell the truth. Now, let's go to the next verse. This is what many people don't know. It comes right after Proverbs 22 and 6. Train up a child. It gives us one way to train up a child. We'll say this.
The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender.
Here's one way you can train up a child is tell them about debt. Rich rule over the poor. If you don't really need it, don't go in debt to get it, because it'll cost you more than you want to spend. Yeah. And those of you who've been through bankruptcy, don't hide. Tell somebody else that's getting ready to get a credit card and say, listen, watch your spending habits. One thing I love about my father, he had always done right, but when I was getting ready to get married, he said, I'm going to sit you down and tell you something. I thought he was going to tell me how to keep a wife. I thought he was going to tell me all this and that. What he did is he sat down and took a piece of paper and wrote all his bills out and passed them and showed them to me. And he drew a line. This one was unnecessary. This one I needed to do. This was unnecessary. He said, whatever you do, don't do what I did. And the reason why I am where I am, because my dad was wise enough to say, listen, I made some mistakes, and whatever you do, don't do what I did. You've got to want the next person to do better than you, and you have to be transparent and open and honest and say, guess what? I made some mistakes. The reason why I was divorced wasn't because the wife, I was a cheating fool. And whatever you do, don't do what I did. Tell people the truth and save somebody. So basically what I'm talking about an information transfer. A transfer of information. But here's something. I got to turn one quick corner as we close. Receivers have to value wisdom enough to listen. I'm telling the older people, they got to pour their hearts out and they got to give you the information. They got to share with you. But let me tell you, some of you blockhead, hard-headed folks something. You have to value the wisdom enough to listen. It's nothing worse than people pouring their heart out to you and you won't listen. They're telling you everything that went in their life and you won't listen. They're telling you that man is wrong for you. I'm not trying to control your life, but listen, I know what an abuser looks like. I've dated enough of them. I'm trying to warn you, but some of y'all are too hard-headed to listen. And what you've got to understand, if our ancestors could build Black Wall Street, have it burned to the ground, and by 1942, they had built it back up again to where it was before. If our ancestors can go through slavery, if our ancestors can go through Jim Crow, you better sit down and listen to them. Migos don't have all the answers. Jay-Z don't have all the answers. Cardi B don't have all the answers. You need an old person in your life that can help you. You gotta listen. Call them old folk if you want to. They smarter than what you think they are. If you went through half of what they went through, you'd be crazy by now. You only 18 and you already on pills. You need to listen to somebody. Proverbs 12:15. Read that.
The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice.
Here's the problem with a fool. Everything a fool do seems right to them. No matter what it is, it always seems right. But if you can pause and listen to some wise advice, if you can pause and grab the wealth of information, it'll save you a whole lot of trouble. Matthew 7:6.
Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you.
That's basically where we get the scripture. Don't throw your pearls to the swine. Let me warn you. If you got a bunch of people around you that are no longer talking, it's because you swine and they already know what they give. You're going to trample and you ain't going to do nothing with it. So the reason why some folk can't tell you what they would tell you, because you damaged every relationship, because every time somebody gave you information, you got defensive and you say, why are you all up in my business? Shut up and listen. They're trying to preserve your life. And sometimes God tells them, don't bother them anymore. Let me tell you something. I am one of those people. I'll go to the nth degree with you. But if God tell me to stop worrying about you, you done really got too far. Because I like to tell. I like to talk. I like to help. But sometimes to preserve our sanity, God says, let them run into a brick wall. And there are people listening to me over the airways, and however they listen to me, you're headed for a brick wall and you're going to have to hit it because you're so hard-headed. That's the only way you're going to learn. But I hope there's somebody that has enough sense to turn around and grab hold of information. You don't have to go to prison to learn about life. You don't have to be strung out on dope to learn about life. You don't need 12 babies out of wedlock to learn about life. Stop and listen and change your direction. Proverbs 15 and 14.
The discerning heart seeks knowledge, but the mouth of a fool feeds on folly.
A heart that is discerning, they're seeking knowledge. But a fool just feeds on folly all day long. It's like all you do is eat Valentine's candy all day. How long is it going to be before you're sick? And when you have kids, kids are immature. They'll eat candy all day. And then they say, my belly hurt. That's what my daughter does. She eat candy and then drink milk and say, daddy, my belly hurt. Yeah, because of all the stuff you're putting in. And if you feed on foolishness all the time. I'm not mad at the Real Housewives of Atlanta. But if you broke, you ain't got time to feed your head with that every single day. You need a job. You need a savings account. You need to plan for your future. Stop eating foolishness all your life and learn something. I'm looking for excellence to come back to the people of God. And a discerning heart runs after knowledge. A discerning heart asks questions. A discerning heart wants to know, how did you make it out? How are you an entrepreneur? Why didn't you give up? A discerning heart seeks knowledge. But a fool just wants to eat a bunch of foolishness. And some people just love folly. I mean, love it. They're only happy when there's a bunch of drama. Some people, all they do is post drama on Facebook. You can say 1,000 good things and they won't like it. But if you post some drama, they'll run to it. Just foolish. I'm tired of foolishness. Let me say this. I need to get off of this. But let me say this. Facebook is not a therapy session. Don't get on there and tell all your business. Shut up. Put the phone down. Back away from the keyboard. Hosea 4, 6, and 8. What does it say?
My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge.
My people are destroyed. I love my people. I die for my people. I want people to be prayed for and under the altar and all that. But the problem is when they leave here, they don't know nothing. And they won't seek after nothing. They won't grab for anything but folly. So they're destroyed for their lack of knowledge. Dying because there's an information gap. All right, next few verses, then we'll close. Proverbs 16, 16.
How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver?
When we talked about wealth transfer, people were shouting and happy and excited because we're talking about money. But let me let you know, wisdom is better than money. Because wisdom can have you get what money can't even do for you. Wisdom, you need to seek wisdom in all thy getting. Get an understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing. And let me be bold enough to say, some of y'all, you should not miss another service the rest of your life. The jacked up state you're in, you need to come here and get some wisdom. I can't make it to service today. I can't make it because I'm tired. I know you're tired, but your wisdom is at a deficit level. You need to come in here and let somebody tell you the truth and preach to you and get some of that bondage off your mind and that bondage off your life. You can't smoke weed all day. You can't play video games all day. You can't drink all day. At some point, you need some information and some knowledge that'll change your life. And while I'm on the subject, you can't blame everything on the white man. The man you need to blame is the man in the mirror. Romans 1:16a. And before you read it, let me tell you that this is why I do what I do. People ask me, how do you work third shift and pastor and in the community? And what I get 4 hours, 5 hours of sleep tops. Why do you do what you do? This is why I do what I do. Read it.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation.
There's no information like the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God. I'll preach it till I die. I'll preach it till I sweat. I'll preach when I'm hurting. I'll preach with money. I'll preach broke because it's the information that'll change the world. I'll preach it till I die because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. There's only one way out of this situation, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's only one thing that can turn you around. It's the good news of the Savior. It's the fact that he hung, bled, and died. And 3 days later, he got up out of the ground. I can't do it. I've got to preach the gospel. You need the gospel. You need the good news. You need to know that God loves you and God died for you. And I'll preach it everywhere I can preach it. Because it's too much of an information gap. And we need somebody to stand flat-footed, set their face like a fence, and preach the truth of Jesus Christ. Because the truth will make you free. Somebody say, give me the truth. Give me the truth. Give you the truth. Last thing, and this is where we're close from. Never stop telling your stories. And never stop listening to someone's wisdom. Because true wealth is always hidden in information. Let's stand to our feet. I know enough scriptures to just excite.